morning dawns and evening fades. You inspire songs of praise that rise from earth to touch your heart. Strong and mighty tower, your name is a fountain like the water, your name. Let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name.
Let's just stand together.
Jesus, in your name we pray.
Come and fill our hearts today. Lord, give us strength to live for you and glorify your name.
Your name
is a strong and
strong and mighty tower, your name is a shelter like no other, your name. Let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your
seat. And we're just before Pastor Jim comes, we're just going to sing another song. It's more like a prayer, though, and it's a prayer that just would, I guess, ready our hearts to hear what the Lord has to say to us this morning. Speak, O Lord.
Speak, O Lord,
as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to
Thank you. That's good. Appreciate it. Well, good morning again, everybody. I would like you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Colossians chapter 3. And if you do not have a Bible personally, maybe you'll find one there in the pew rack in front of you or behind you. And turn to page 834, and you will find our text for this day. I would also invite you to, if you have a bulletin, to look inside and find a little blue sheet like this, and this way you can take some notes that will remind you of what we're thinking about today. In God's wonderful Word, He's teaching us here in Colossians chapter 3 all about resurrection living. And boy, if anybody needs to be resurrected, I do. You ever come to that point in your life when you feel like you're really a downer? Well, the last half of this week, that's how I've been feeling. And at the same time, I have a wonderful sense of some resurrection living. Some people must be praying around here. My voice is getting a little better as I go into this. But whether it continues or whether it stops, I've got good news for you. Resurrection living is for real. And those verses, especially from verses 18 to 21, as we continue our series in this wonderful chapter 3 of Colossians, which speaks all the way through it of resurrection living, I want you to see resurrection living as it relates to family. And how fitting as we're thinking of families today. We see something being said to wives and to husbands, to children and to fathers in four little verses, beginning with verse 18, which says this: "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." Now, as you look at those verses, before we do, I want you to see it in the context of the whole chapter. And this next slide will show this to us here. We've already been thinking about resurrection living. In verses 1 through 4, our relationship with Christ. "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Isn't that wonderful? That's resurrection living with Christ. And then we noticed in another message, verses 5 to 11, resurrection living with myself. Uh-oh, that's a little different. I don't have any problem with him, but I got problems with myself. And Paul talks about those problems and those issues, and he tells us how to resolve them. And he says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." He goes on to say, "Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." He goes on to say, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." That's a wonderful way to resolve the issues of sin in our lives, making Christ everything. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about resurrection living with other people. and verses 12 to 16 say this: Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of his body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So, there we find Paul's instruction about resurrection living, first upward with Christ, then inward with myself, and then outward with other people. And now he gets more specific, speaking about the family. And I want you to think with me about this. This next slide will tell us this, that marriage and family are under severe attack today in our society. In just the last 5 or 6 years, the official attitudes of marriage and the redefining of what marriage is in God's plan, God made it very clear. God's plan for marriage is one man and one woman. Our society, in just these last few years, has changed all of that. Never before in all of world history have we had a situation such as we face today. It is my personal belief, dear friends, that this is one of the signs that we are coming rapidly to the end of this age, and the judgment of God is going to fall sometime, and I don't think too far down the line, on what we are facing today. How sad. And I'm especially concerned for our boys and girls, because as they are taught in our schools and in society in general, that marriage is something more than how God has defined it, they are going to become confused in their thinking. God wants men to be men and women to be women. And God wants us to understand the simplicity and the beauty of what he has intended in creating humankind as male and female. But I do want to say this. Let's get off the morbid and look at what God can do in your life, in your family. And here's what I want to say. But God has great plans for your home. And it is possible, even in this society, to raise your children in the love and the truth of the Bible. And my encouragement to you is to do that. And I want you to consider with me 4 simple rules for success. And you'll see them in these 4 simple verses. First of all, there's counsel for wives. There are 2 things that are said in each of these verses about this counsel. And the first is this. Wives, it says in the text, submit to your husbands. And what this does, it recognizes God's order that he established actually in 3 institutions. The first is the family, the home, and the second is government, and the third is the church. God intends for there to be a sense of order in each of these 3 domains of home and government and church. Let me make it abundantly clear that Galatians Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 says this, "There is neither in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ." Now, what is that saying? Every human being stands before God as equal in value. God values every one of us. And he loves you with such an intense love that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for every one of us. But that does not obliterate the fact that though we are all equal, yet God has given to men and women different roles of responsibility. And God has called, for instance, for men to be providers and protectors and leaders of their family. That's God's plan. That does not put a man over his wife to run her life or to be her boss, not in any way. It's a sad thing that men have been being a man has been downgraded in our society in recent years. If you watch sitcoms, you'll see that men are made fun of. Now, this is an overreaction to what has happened in other societies in our world where women have been put down. And there are still many societies in our world today where women are subjugated. That's not God's plan. But there are two extremes that a man can go, either being macho, and you better do what I say or else, or being wimpy. And God intends neither. God wants men to be godly men, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But here's what he says about a woman as he summarizes, the Apostle Paul summarizes these various relationships in the family. Wives, submit to your husbands. And I want you to notice that this is a pattern that God has set in the scriptures. First of all, in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, you will see how God made Adam responsible to lead and guide his wife and family. The sad thing is that he failed to do that. When Eve was tempted, you'll read this in Genesis chapter 3, by Satan to eat of the forbidden fruit, Adam was there. He could have said, "No, honey, don't do that." But he didn't. He didn't take his proper role as a protector and as a leader. And as a result, she fell for the deception of Satan, and then she gave to Adam, and he willfully, knowing that what God had told him, yet he disobeyed God, and he ate as well. But God's pattern is that a husband should be the protector, the provider, and the leader of his family. Now, when there is not a husband there, and in our society today, we have many precious, dear women who are leading their families all alone. May I say that in such a case, God bless you, dear single mom. And God has given to you then the responsibility of doing both of those roles of parenting. And may God be with you as you do that. And the Lord's with you. And our Heavenly Father says, "I will be a husband to the husbandless and a father to the orphan or to the child that has been abandoned by a father." But God's normal pattern is for a man to be a man, a godly man, and give that leadership, and for wives to encourage that leadership. You'll see that that's God's pattern also in the other institution that he formed. And that is, for instance, if you were to look at Romans chapter 13 and 1 to 7, you'll see that all of us, though you are equal in value with Prime Minister Harper, yet he's the leader. And in our government, there are people who are the peacekeepers. And we have a responsibility to obey them. Notice what it says in Romans 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. And we need to recognize that human government is ordained by God. And why? The authorities that exist have been established by God, and consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right. You don't have a problem driving down the road and keeping the speed limit if you see a policeman, do you? But if you're driving above the speed limit and suddenly, I better just slow down a little bit here. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant. And it goes on to explain, God gave government as an institution to bless us all. And then also, when you think of the church, I want you to know that God has placed, though all of us are equal in the church family, we're all equally valuable before God. Yet God does place persons in responsibility as chosen by the congregation to give leadership. And those verses that I've indicated there, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, and Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, speak of how we should respond to those whom God has placed in responsibility in the church family. So, when we speak of wives submitting to husbands, remember this, a husband and wife have equal standing before God. But God has given to a husband a responsibility to protect, provide, and lead. And he's given to a wife a responsibility of supporting that leadership lovingly and willingly. And notice what it says further in that verse. Submit to your husbands, but how do you do that? Look at the last half of verse 18. As is fitting in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means that's God's plan, but I want you to understand that that rejects what is not fitting, such as abuse. God is not in any way saying a woman should submit to an abusive husband. And unfaithfulness. These are words that are outside the sphere of what is fitting in the Lord. And as you understand that, then you recognize that God is for the wife to be fulfilled in her life. and not to be put down as rubbish and garbage. And I want you to see something else here. If you were to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, I want you to see that a husband and wife share joint ownership of two bodies. When God brings a husband and a wife together to become one flesh, the two of them have joint ownership. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 3. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. Look at verse 4. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. And in the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. So just as it's appropriate for a husband and wife often to hold joint ownership of a piece of property, a home, for instance, yet it's true for all husbands and wives to recognize joint ownership of two bodies. In Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul is speaking of the husband and wife relationship being like that of Christ and his church, he goes on to say that a husband has the responsibility to treat his wife just like he would treat his own body. And that's God's beautiful plan. And when a husband and a wife live in this wonderful relationship, oh, how blessed it is, as is fitting in the Lord. But remember this, God does not intend for abuse to be any part of a marriage relationship. Let's go to that next verse, counsel for husbands. And two things are said here. Husbands, love your wives. And when you read that word love, I wish you could see it in its intensive case in the Greek language. The word there is in a Greek is agape. Now the Greeks had several words for love. Here, when we use it in our society, it's most usually talking about, in relation to men and women, a sexual love. And the word eros, from which we get the word erotic, comes. And most of the love songs that you hear today have to do with erotic love. And that certainly is a proper part of love, the love language within the relationship of marriage, of a husband and a wife. How beautiful it is in that framework. How ugly it is outside of the framework of marriage. And may I encourage all of you to recognize that sexual intimacy outside of the marriage of one man and one woman is always wrong, shameful, and harmful. And may God help us. And certainly this congregation here at Maple Avenue is committed to this. And may all of our families and every one of us seated here be committed to God's pattern. Erotic love is beautiful in marriage. It is sinful and leads to destruction outside of marriage. But there's another word that the Greeks used for love, phileo, which means friendship love. How beautiful that is. And some of you have been to Philadelphia. Philadelphia takes two words, philos, phileo, which means friendship love, and adelphos, which means brother. And Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. That's lovely. Anybody here named Phyllis? Well, if you know somebody by the name of Phyllis, her name comes from that Greek word, phileo or philos, which means friend. And that's a friendship that all of us can enjoy, and I believe we do so wonderfully here in our warm-hearted fellowship here at Maple Avenue. And God especially intends that to be so true in marriage. So that's why I can say my best friend is this young lady sitting in the front row here. And as I told you before, we've been married now for 110 years. 55 for her and 55 for me. So, and we got married the same day. It worked out so wonderfully. But friendship, and isn't it beautiful to enjoy the friendship, love that God intends in a marriage? There's another word that is used for love in the Greek language, and it has to do with family love. Phileo love is friendship, but there's another word that has to do with our love that we specially feel with families. Did you see it up here with the families that were standing here and their precious children? And I saw some grandparents over here enjoying those grandchildren as well. There's something about that special love of family love that is goes even beyond the general friendship love. And then there's a fourth word that is used in the Bible for love, and that is agape love. Now, agape love is basically a commitment of the will to wish God's best for the other person. And warm affections can follow that, but it's basically a willful love that follows with the tenderness and the kindness that everything that love ought to be flows from. And God intends that agape love to be self-sacrificial love, and that's what we find here. Husbands, love your wives, he says. That's a sacrificial love that's willing to put your life on the line for her, willing to die if need be. I heard of a fellow who wrote to his girlfriend, come hell or high water, I'll be there at your place tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. See you then if it doesn't rain. No, that's not real sacrificial, is it? But sacrificial love is what agape love is. That's the kind of love God had for us when Jesus came to be our Savior. For God so loved, that's agape, I loved the world that he gave his only Son. And that's the kind of love God expresses to us, and that's the same kind of love that God says every man should have for his wife. And it says further, and do not be harsh with them. And guys, may God protect us all from being harsh with our precious wives. God intends us not to abuse them in any way. May I encourage you guys, learn to woo your wife, to be gentle with her, to be kind, to be loving, to be caring. That's how God intends it to be. And how beautiful is the marriage when a husband is like that, when he does not attack his wife and cause her either verbally or emotionally or physically. He does not abuse her in any way. Do not be harsh with them. That's what Paul says. A husband's attitude is to be sacrificial love and meeting her needs. Well, let's quickly go on to the third counsel. Counsel for children, verse 20. Children, obey your parents whenever you feel like it. Oh, is that what it says? No. It says, children, obey your parents in everything. And why? Because this pleases the Lord. There it is. And God intends obedience from children to parents. As I said, we raised 5 children in our home. We had a rule that mom or dad only had to say something once, and that was all that was needed for immediate obedience. Did it always work? I see some of you not shaking your head. No, it didn't always work. But that was the rule, which needed to be fortified sometimes with an extra word or two. I appreciated when Adrian and I had the privilege a few days ago of being guests in the home of Josh and Barb. And I watched as they were working with their 3 children around mealtime at all. And I discovered a couple that I think have learned what it means to be the kind of parents God intends people to be. There could have been a point where some parents might have raised the voice and maybe been very strong and harsh, or maybe even done something physically. But I watched both Josh and Barb just say a quiet word. And there was a positive response. And at a point where there wasn't quite the full positive response, there was a loving arm encouraging the positive response. And the Lord intends that to be true in every family. How sad it is that in many of our homes, voices are raised and wills are clashing and kids get upset with mom and dad for a variety of reasons. Maybe one of the reasons is because a parent has said, if you do this once more, I'm going to do this. And they test it once more time, but the parent doesn't do what they said they're going to do. And as a result, the child says, well, I can get away with that. I can get away with anything. Here we go. And so God help us all as parents to train our children in such a way, lovingly, carefully, consistently, that they will respond in. And it says here, because this pleases the Lord. God intends this, and how blessed is the family where parents wisely and lovingly know how to shepherd their children. Can I go over to the final counsel that is given here? And that's in verse 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children. Oh boy. Again, here's that macho stuff coming down hard on our sons and daughters. How often that has happened. And it may be that some of us here, as we think back to our own childhood, maybe have had that kind of treatment in our home. But fathers, do not embitter your children. What's the result? Or they will become discouraged. And how sad that is when children have the life and the vibrancy knocked right out of them because of the way parents have handled them. In particular, the Apostle Paul is talking to dads here. And fathers, even as we're seeking to nurture our wives, may God help us to lovingly also nurture our children. And I want you to see, as we've been looking at these responsibilities, this next slide says this, that these verses express responsibilities in the home, but they also, may I say this, suggest strongly the rights of in the home. For instance, the wife has the right to be loved, agape loved, sacrificially loved by her husband. And a husband has the right to his wife's encouraging support. And a child has the right to not be embittered not to be bullied by his parents. We talk a lot about bullying these days and how sad it is when parents even bully their own children. And parents, you have the right to your child's full obedience. That's what these verses are saying. The next picture here is of some of our kids. As you know, we have five children. Our youngest is Phil. You see Adrian there on the left, and right behind her is our son Phil, who just turned 40. And his wife Shirley is just across the table from him. And they have one daughter standing there in red, and five sons. Now, they had just traveled to us from Wisconsin. No wonder the youngest, Nathan, is just kind of hanging out there. Families. God intends families to be able to say this: as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. I'm glad that Phil and his wife have made that their life verse. From Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. I'm grateful it's been true also of our other children as well. And whatever your family structure is, may I just encourage you to make that verse yours. Would you say it with me? As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Well, here are some prayers I want us to pray in closing for our families. Let's pray this. First of all, that married couples will put Christ first in their marriage. And may I suggest something else? Let us pray that parents will have wisdom to nurture their children in God's wonderful word. And let's also pray this, that children will say yes to Christ at an early age and not drift away. And let's also make this prayer. How many grandparents do we have here this morning? And great-grandparents. That's wonderful. Well, pray this. Pray that grandparents will model godliness and pray much for each of their children and grandchildren. I've told you, I think, before that Adrian and I make it a practice to swim three times a week. And she swims a kilometer and then goes to fix her hair while I continue to swim a second kilometer. But I tell you, every time we go to the pool to swim, it's a prayer meeting for us. It sure gets your mind off of the grunt and groan of trying to swim 80 lengths of a pool, I tell you, as you're praying through all of the family members and many other people as well. And when I'm swimming there, I'm also praying, God bless Maple Avenue Baptist Church. And do you think God hears you even though your head's in the water? Yeah, he does. And he'll hear you any place. And may I encourage all of us to make prayer for families our full heart commitment. Well, before we have our closing prayer, let's ask the worship team to come again.